I've got some pretty fond memories of Sunday school days. Maybe you do too. Do you have like maybe a favorite Sunday school teacher along the way? Some godly man or woman who just wanted to reach out to you and to teach you. And mostly in Sunday school, from what I remember, it was biblical stories. It was the biblical account of various things that happened. Now, my favorite part was when they broke out the flannel graph. Anyone remember flannel graphs? Yeah, just think pre-iPad, kids. Okay, it was cool, right? This flannel was there, and then they put stuff on it, and all of a sudden the stories would come to life, and I could visualize them again. And the one that I remember the most is the creation story. I mean, that's pretty much standard for any Sunday school. You got to cover creation. Right now, my experience was that the first 2 days of creation kind of glossed over that because we wanted to get to the good stuff. We wanted to get to when there was trees and plants, and then the best part of it is we got to the animals. Yeah, there we go. We got the fish of the sea, so they put the water down, a couple fish in there, maybe a whale. Then we got the beast of the field. They put an elephant, a lion. They'd sneak in as a snake. I think it was a foreshadow of next week's lesson, right? Right, tell the whole story. And the point was to instill in us how the world came to be and how God created things in 6 days. And that was exactly what Sunday school was supposed to be about. But beginning today, we want to go beyond the Sunday school lesson. We want to dig deeper into these biblical accounts and the theological significance and the impact they have on our lives. Today, we're going to focus in on creation. And what I hope is that in the creation story, you will see what God reveals about himself and what it also reveals about us. All right, let's dig in. So what does creation reveal about God? Well, for us to have a proper understanding of the biblical account of creation, we have to understand the culture in which that message was delivered. So it was revealed to Moses. Moses then would reveal that to the people of Israel. So what was going on culturally? What was the belief system in the world at that time? Which means that we need to look at the ancient Near Eastern religions. And specifically, we need to look at their creation stories. Because when we look at the ancient Near Eastern religion creation stories, we find out that the God of the Bible is fundamentally different than the so-called gods of their religion. As we take a look at it, in the ancient Near Eastern religions, they had no concept of calling something out of nothing. They all believed that there was this eternal matter, unformed matter, unformed chaos of the cosmos that had been there for all time. And the creation account really wasn't to tell you how the world came into be. That was secondary. The primary purpose of the creation account in all of these religions was to tell you how the gods came into existence, to explain where did all these gods come from. So each of them, they have their own nuances and variants, but each of them start out with this basic unformed matter. And from the unformed matter, there would be the chief god, the number one god, who would be formed out of that. And then this one god would create or procreate the rest of the gods. And then all of a sudden, he'd bring order to the chaos of the cosmos. And then we'd have the world, and we'd have everything in the world. And then finally, we'd have human beings in the end. Now, here's the important thing. Everything comes from this unformed matter. So that means the gods come from the unformed matter, the earth, the trees, animals, human beings. We all share in this unformed manner, but we've just now brought order to it. What that means is the gods were made of the same stuff that we are, just that there was more. They had more strength. They had more power. They had more knowledge. They lived longer, but they were still at their heart, at their essence, part of that same matter as you and I, which means the gods were subject to the fates, which means the gods could be injured, the gods could be killed, the gods could be influenced by the things that were happening in this world. It also means that there isn't a spiritual realm and a physical realm, but instead they are on a continuum between the spiritual realm and the physical realm, and everything exists somewhere along that continuum. And it also means things that happen in the spiritual world, they affect the physical world. but also vice versa. Things that happen in the physical world can affect the spiritual world. Now, lest you think this is just something from 4,000 years ago, it's still with us today. How many times have we heard about Mother Earth? We're all part of the same cosmos, the same unformed matter. How many movies or books have you read that talk about the energy force that transcends all human beings, that connects all of us together, and even connects us with nature itself? It's the same basic premise, that from this unformed matter comes everything that we know. All right, let's contrast that then with the creation from the Bible. If we look at the biblical account of creation, we see that it is fundamentally different. You see, some have suggested that the creation account of the Bible is no different than the creation account of Egypt or Mesopotamia. It just has its own little nuances to it. No, no, it's fundamentally different. Let me demonstrate. Let's take a look at Genesis 1:1 right off the bat. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, what's interesting here is the word that's used for created. It is only used in reference to God, because the meaning here is to create out of nothing. So instead of saying that there's always been this eternal cosmos, this matter, no, before this, there was only God. And God called out of nothingness the heavens and the earth and everything in them. So it says that God is outside of everything in the world. In Scripture, if it talks about a human being creating, it's always in reference to the fact that we just organize things. We take things that are already in existence and we put them together. So if you create a house, well, you take existing material and then you create the house. But here, the word says, out of nothing, God calls everything into being. Fundamentally different than the ancient Near Eastern religions. All right, let's go on, shall we? Verse 3-5. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God separated the light from the darkness. In essence, God creates time. He creates a time span of light and then a period of darkness and two transitional periods, evening and morning. The sun and the stars have not been created yet in the biblical account. So God, right here, is creating time itself, broken up into two segments, period of light and a period of darkness. All right, let's go further. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Okay, now it's when it gets really dicey, all right? Put on your thinking caps here. Because the word that's used for expanse, we don't have a word for it. We don't have a word to describe what they're talking about because we have a different perception, conception of the world and where we live. We know that we live on the earth, which is a planet, and we know that that planet is part of something that rotates around the sun. But when you go back to the ancient Near East, they had no concept of that. So their concept of the world was very different. Their concept of the world looked like this. So what you have is you have the firmament, which is the ground in which we live. You have the water below, as it's described, and you have the water above. You see that there's the pillars of the earth. Scripture talks about the pillars of the earth. You see that Sheol is down there. That's hell in the Old Testament, right? And then there's the heavens up above. And we, human beings, we live in what this translation calls the expanse. All right, before we get too heady on this, essentially God creates space. I know this just blows my mind too, right? So before creation, there was no time, there was no space, there just was God. But if you believe the biblical account of creation, God creates time and God creates space. Now here's the big question. So what are the implications for this? What does this mean? First and foremost, it means that God is fundamentally different from any other so-called God. This is what separated the God of Israel from all the other nations. This is what made him the one true God. Because the God of Israel was wholly separate. I don't mean H-O-L-Y, W-H. He was completely different. He's outside of time and space, which means that he is free. All the so-called gods of the ancient Near Eastern religions, they were not free. They could be influenced by things that happened in the world. They could be tricked into doing things. They could be coerced into doing things. God is wholly separate. The things of this world do not affect God. Doesn't mean that he's not concerned about what's happening in this world, but God cannot be unwillingly influenced to do something. He can't be coerced into doing something. All right, let's break it down further. When God answers your prayers, he does so because he wants to. Big difference. He answers your prayers because he loves you and he wants to answer those prayers. All the other so-called gods, you got an answer because they had to. You did the right things, you punched the right buttons, you offered the right sacrifice, you sometimes tricked the gods into doing what you wanted them to do. Even if what you wanted to do was detrimental to you, they had no choice, they had to do it. The one true God is outside of space and time, and when he answers your prayer, he does so because he wants best for you. Which means there are times when we ask for things that are detrimental to us. We ask for things that are absolutely wrong. And that's when God says no. And the times when God says yes, it's because he knows what we need. This is the God of creation. This is what creation reveals about God. He is fundamentally different from any other so-called God, which in my mind makes him the one true God. Next question, what does creation reveal about us? So when do human beings enter into the scene? Again, very, very different between the ancient Near Eastern religions and the biblical account. If we take a look at ancient Near Eastern religions and how human beings come into play, they come into play out of necessity. They come into play because the gods needed workers. So remember, so there's this pre-existent, non-shaped mass of matter and cosmos out there. They bring order to the cosmos. You have some gods who are more powerful than other gods, because if you read the literature, one god can beat up another god. So you got two different classes. You got the top shelf gods, and then you got the little bit lesser gods. Well, it says back in the beginning, the lesser gods, they had to do all the grunt work. You see, to make sure that the cosmos stayed in play, somebody had to take care of the earth. Somebody had to plant, somebody had to harvest, somebody had to water so that things wouldn't go back into chaos. Well, these lesser gods had that. And well, frankly, they wanted a day off. They just wanted a break. Now, here's from an ancient manuscript. It says, "Let her create then a human, a man. Let him bear the yoke. Let man assume the drudgery of the gods." Essentially, human beings were created so that the gods could retire. They wanted to enjoy retirement, so let's make human beings, they'll do the drudgery. Contrast that with the creation in the Bible. Mankind is not created so that they can work for God. Human beings are the crowning achievement. Everything else in creation he calls into existence, except for human beings. Out of the dust of the ground, he shapes them. And then he breathes into them and gives them the breath of life. He says that they have in them, that they're created in the image of God. This is what it was all about. This is why God called the heavens and the earth into existence. This is why he shaped the earth. That's why he carved out the Garden of Eden. So there his creation could live in total abundance, all the food that they could want. Total security, not a care or a worry in the world, and a perfect relationship with God. Pre-fall, they had dominion over all the earth. They were God's representative here on earth. God did not create mankind so that mankind would love him. It's not that God needed love. God wanted to give love. God wanted to invite his creation into a perfect relationship with him. A relationship which he could give love and give joy, and he could receive love and receive joy. That's why mankind came into existence, according to the biblical account. unfortunately, we have the fall into sin. We have the fall into sin because if you want to have a relationship, that means you have a choice. If it's forced, if you don't have a choice, it's not a relationship. So God gave Adam and Eve free will. He gave them everything that they could need, including the choice to disobey him. Unfortunately, they didn't choose wisely, and they disobeyed God, and they lost the image of God. And not only did that, because sin came into the world, so did sickness, disease, famine, and death. Interesting note, side note, one last time. Ancient Near Eastern religions have no concept of a fall. They have no concept of somehow falling out of the good graces with the gods. No concept of falling into sin. Death, disease, and famine came into play, frankly, because human beings were being too noisy. That's what the stories say. Different accounts of it say that human beings kept multiplying, getting more and more and more of them. And by golly, they were just like kids because they were always yakking and they're always making a big ruckus, so much of a ruckus, they couldn't get any sleep. Again, let's go back to an ancient document. It says this: oppressive has become the clamor of mankind. By their uproar, they prevent sleep. So according to the ancient Near Eastern religions, the gods just wanted some rest. They wanted some peace and quiet. So they usher in famine and disease and death. And one account even has a flood that comes in and wipes out a good portion of them so that it can be quiet again. Contrast that with the biblical account. Death and disease was never intended. It came in because the image of God was lost. The abundance, the security, the relationship with God was lost. Out of the garden they go. You must toil the ground and get from it. The abundance is gone. They had to fear for their lives from one another and from other creation. And the perfect relationship with God, it was severed. It was lost. So here's the implications. This is what makes it fundamentally different from all the other religions. At that moment, God set upon a mission to bring his people back. He didn't have to. He's outside. He's wholly different. He could have scrubbed the whole thing, wiped it out, walked away, done. But he chose. He chose to implement a plan by which mankind could once again be restored to him. And that perfect relationship once again could be between God and man. And the scriptures, it records for us that plan until finally we get to Jesus Christ. And here he is, the Son of God. Now take into account just for a moment. Jesus is true God. He is outside of time and space. He is free from all of that. It isn't that when Jesus arrived, he didn't do like a shapeshift and take another form of that matter and become a human being. No. He is the eternal God from all time. Think of the sacrifice, think of the love of God that he would inject himself into his own creation and forever tie himself to space and time, forever tie himself to his own creation. That's God's commitment to you. That God's Son would come and live among us. And knowing that the only way that he could restore a relationship was to die in our place. And he willingly did that. So that once again, we can enjoy that abundance of God, that security of God, that relationship with God. We do so now, but not completely. A few moments ago, we received the forgiveness of our sins and wiped it all away. But one day in eternity, we'll know it for all time. We'll live in perfect abundance without a care or worry in the world in a perfect relationship with our Father. And it all started back at creation, where we see a God who is fundamentally different from any other so-called God. And that, my friends, is going beyond the Sunday school story. Amen. Would you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, sometimes when we think about and we talk about things that we cannot fully comprehend, we can get lost. I pray that the one takeaway that everyone walks out with today is that to know that you are the one true God, completely and fundamentally different than anything mankind can come up with, and that you have an unending love for us, demonstrated through your Son, Jesus, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.